All right, so today the message is the beginning of the end. That sounds a little bit odd, but we're going to see how things are transpiring as the kingdom of Israel has become actually a divided nation. I'll get into a little bit more of that as we go on, but before we go into this week's lesson, I always like to give you a review of last week's lesson, and the materials we've received enable us to give you a very creative reviews. So here we go with our video of last week's lesson, God's Messengers, when God sent the prophets to Israel. So here we go.
During the time that Israel was divided, God told a prophet named Elijah that there would be a drought in the land. He directed Elijah to leave the area and live by himself for 3 years near a ravine where he would have all the water he needed. One day, God told Elijah to go and confront King Ahab and his wife Jezebel about leading the Israelites to worship a false god named Baal. Elijah asked Ahab and all the people of Israel to meet him on the top of a mountain. Ahab brought 450 prophets of Baal with him. Elijah decided to conduct a challenge to prove that he followed the true God. Two bulls were brought to be sacrificed. The prophets of Baal laid down pieces of wood and put the bull on it, but did not set fire to it. "Call on the name of your God," Elijah challenged, "and I will call on mine. Whichever answers by fire, he is God." From early morning until noon, the prophets asked their god Baal to send fire, but nothing happened. Elijah taunted them, "Shout louder! Perhaps your god is in deep thought or sleeping." So they shouted louder and cut themselves with their swords and spears, but still nothing happened. He quickly built an altar using 12 stones, one to represent each tribe of Israel. Finally, he asked those around him to pour water all over the bull and the wood. There was so much water flowing that it filled the trench around the altar. Then Elijah called out, "Let it be known today that you are God in Israel." And fire fell from the sky and burned up the bull, the wood, and even the stones and soil, vaporizing all the water around it. The prophets of Baal were then arrested and killed in the valley below the mountain. When King Ahab returned home and told his wife Jezebel what happened, she was furious and sent word to Elijah that she was going to have him killed. So Elijah fled to the wilderness. There he met an angel sent by God to take care of him, who gave him food and water. Eventually, God told Elijah that Elisha would take his place as a prophet in Israel. Not long after, Elijah and Elisha were walking along the road, and a chariot and horses made of fire appeared out of nowhere and took Elijah up into the sky. So Elisha continued to do God's work, performing miracles, and at one point even raising a young boy from the dead. Elijah stretched out his body over the boy and caused him to sneeze 7 times, bringing him back to life. For many years after, God continued to use Elisha and a number of other prophets to perform miracles and warn the Israelites of all that would happen to them if they did not follow God. Despite the prophets' warnings, the next several kings led Israel further and further from God. It was only a matter of time before things had to change.
I just wish I was that creative in doing my sermons, but isn't that cute, though? All right, so here we go with today's message, and we're going to start talking about, as you know, just kind of a review of what has transpired that's bringing Israel to a place, and when I speak of Israel, I'm talking the whole of the nation, bringing them to a place where they're divided, and then they end up actually going into two different parts, and one part being exiled is what we're going to look at today, how Israel was exiled and how Judah was delivered from exile for a season, but then they actually will get into them going into exile too. But it kind of was initiated Division of the nation. Do you remember? I'm going to draw on your memory here now. Do you remember? Okay, we're going into the plane crash, but where did that plane crash begin? Who was kind of responsible for the division of this nation as a result of the division of his heart? Solomon, okay. Solomon became divided in his heart. Why was Solomon divided in his heart? His wives, his many wives. He ended up, you know, God had spoken to him about that, not to intermarry with other nations where they followed after idols and false gods. And Solomon, I don't know, he just kind of went overboard. 700 wives and then 300 concubines, and he got all wrapped up in their desires. And so he started establishing idols and places of worship to appease his wives, and pretty soon this nation of Israel is following after false gods. As a result of that, we saw with the initiation of that division between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, okay, and between those two, Jeroboam ended up becoming king over the northern tribe, or the tribe of what was called Israel, and Rehoboam became king over Judah, or that southern part. And so then, you know, there was battle going on between them and so forth. So that was kind of the initiation of that division, and it just keeps getting worse, as we'll see here this week, for people following not after God, but after the ways of the idols and the false gods, as a result of kings really not following after the Lord. We will see an exception, though, today with the king Hezekiah. And so that will be a good refreshing thing for the people of Judah, for the tribe of Judah. Okay, so we see this nation that's divided into two. But yet, even in the midst of this division, God had made a promise, first of all, to Abraham, that through him and through his seed, he would bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. And then God also makes a covenant with David, King David, that what his line, his throne would remain forever. And we're going to see that God, even though the people that are following him are unfaithful, God stays faithful to his promise and to his covenant. And so in the sovereignty of God, you know, I was weighing this out, feeling like this message and the ones to come shortly here are really a result of that tension between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. God gives us the choice to follow him or not. He lays everything out and says, this is how you can follow me. Please follow me. Choose life. Choose blessing. Don't choose death. Don't choose cursing, but you have the freedom to choose. And yet in the midst of that, God has a sovereign will by which he will accomplish his will in the earth. And his will is to redeem all mankind to himself. So he's got to do some creative things beyond the free will of man and the choice of man to not follow him. He's got to do some creative things to bring about that redemption, because that's his perfect will for all mankind. So he's continuing to work with this nation of Israel, or it actually ends up getting pared down to this nation of Judah, in order for his will to be accomplished in the earth. So we're going to start. We're going to mostly look at 2 Kings 17, 18, and 19 today. That's where we'll be for the most. So if you want to open your Bibles and follow along there, we'll be looking at portions of that scripture. We won't look at all of it. There's a lot there. And again, I only give you so much of my time, or you only allow me so much of your time. So, you know, I'm not going to make this message 2 or 3 hours long to go through the whole of it. So we'll go through parts of it, and I'll bring out specific parts to share with you. But regarding, if we were to turn to 2 Kings in the first part of chapter 17, we see that the king of Assyria attacks the king of Israel, Hoshea. That's his name. The king of Israel is Hoshea. So remember, this is the northern part of the nation of Israel. The king of Assyria attacks the king of Israel, Hoshea, and Hoshea kind of responds in a revolt. He stops tribute. In other words, they're supposed to pay their taxes. They're supposed to pay tribute to the kings that conquer. Well, he stops doing that and conspires against the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria puts an attack on Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom, or the capital of Israel. And so they attack them, they haul them away into exile, into the land of Assyria, and they actually bring in some of the Assyrians to inhabit the land then of Israel. So, but God explains why this took place in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 17. He explains exactly why this disaster came upon Israel. This disaster came upon the people of Israel because they worshiped other gods. They sinned against the Lord, their God, who had brought them safely out of Egypt and had rescued them from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They had followed the practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them, and as well as the practices the kings of Israel had introduced. The people of Israel had also secretly done many things that were not pleasing to the Lord, their God. They built pagan shrines for themselves in all their towns, from the smallest outpost to the largest walled city. Okay, so in those verses we see specifically three things that they did against the Lord as to why this disaster came upon them. First of all, again, very simply, they sinned against God. Then it says that they followed the practices of pagan nations. These things, again, were introduced through Solomon's wives, through the idols, the gods that they worshiped. That was what was kind of introduced to Israel, to the nation of Israel, and it's a cultural thing now. They're following after these things. It just becomes part of their culture, part of their nature. And so they're following after following the practices of pagan nations. And also they built pagan shrines, is what it says in that passage of Scripture there. Again, God said this is why this disaster happened to them. It also says that God had warned them in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 17. It says, again and again, the Lord had sent his prophets and seers to warn both Israel and Judah, turn from all your evil ways, obey my commandments and decrees, the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I gave you through my servants the prophets. But the Israelites would not listen. They were as stubborn as their ancestors who refused to believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors, and they despised all of his warnings. They worshiped worthless idols, so they became worthless themselves. They followed the example of the nations around them, obeying the Lord's command not to imitate them. Disobeying the Lord's command not to imitate them. So again, we see that God had sent them prophets, or last week we had the title of the message was God's Messengers. He had sent them messengers to deliver his word to them, warning them, don't follow after these gods of the other nations. Don't follow after these pagan gods. Continue to follow in my word, the commandments that I have given you. But it says that they would not listen. They would not listen to the prophets. They would not listen. They would not heed God's warning. So here they are, you know, people that are not following after God, a special called out nation, a special called out people, but they would not follow after God. They despised his warnings, is what it says. They would not listen. So it says that God swept them away from his presence. I mean, that's a harsh result of their disobedience. God is dealing with his people the way they need to be dealt with. And this is a result, again, of their disobedience. In verses 18 through 23, we see this spoken over and over again about God removing them. Verse 18, because the Lord was very angry with Israel, he swept them away from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah remained in the land. But even the people of Judah refused to obey the commands of the Lord their God, for they followed the evil practices that Israel had introduced. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel. He punished them by handing them over to their attackers until he had banished Israel from his presence. So there again, it speaks. God says, I remove you from my presence. You're banished from my presence. In verse 21, for when the Lord tore Israel away from the kingdom of David, they chose Jeroboam, son of Nebat, as their king. But Jeroboam drew Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. And the people of Israel persisted in all the evil ways of Jeroboam. They did not turn from these sins until the Lord finally swept them away from his presence, just as all his prophets had warned. So Israel was exiled from their land to Assyria, where they remain to this day. So here's the cold facts of the reality. The 10 tribes of Israel were swept away from Assyria, and they never did. They never did return back to become a part of God's people. Those 10 tribes of Israel were never reassembled to become a part of the people of God. They were banished from the Lord's presence. They were taken into exile. Fortunately, for our sake, for the sake of the whole world, God continues to work with the nation of Judah, even to the point where they come to exile. They are actually brought back, and we'll see that as we continue on in these lessons and in the scriptures. But so here we see the exile of Israel, but we see Judah's deliverance and why Judah was delivered. We'll look at 2 Kings chapter 18 now, and we'll see Hezekiah, king of Judah. We'll start with verses 1 through 8. In Hezekiah, in the book of Hezekiah, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hoshea's reign in Israel. Remember, Hoshea was the one that defied the king of Israel, and he, you know, didn't pay tribute anymore, and the king of Assyria, forget all these names, the king of Assyria, Hoshea was defying him, and so he comes and attacks the capital city of Samaria, hauls all the people away into exile. Well, there's this dual thing going on. So Hezekiah is king, that's at the same time as Hoshea is king of Israel, Hezekiah is king of Judah. So Hezekiah, I'm starting with verse 1 again. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hoshea's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old when he became king. Dale, how old are you? 22. Anyone 25 here? Josh, you're 25. How would you like to be the king of a nation at 25?
Be a little stressed out.
A little stressed out. Just wait till next week when you find out there's this 8-year-old who becomes king. His name is Josiah. His name is Josiah. An 8-year-old. You're older than 8, aren't you? How would you like to be king of a nation? He raises his eyebrows. Think of the power. I could rule my brothers. Sorry, that ruling your brothers goes to Joshua. No, actually, that was Joseph. Daryl, Audrey, you didn't have a Joseph. Okay, back to the Bible here. There's still time. Oh, where was I? Was anyone paying attention? Do you know where I left off? All right. He was 25. Verse 2. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. So here's one of the first clues we have about God's deliverance of Judah, is the fact that their king, their ruler, was pleasing God. He did what was pleasing to the Lord. In fact, there was a comparison made to King David. David was a man after God's own heart. Hezekiah is a king who is pleasing God, even as David did. So we'll go on with verse 4. He removed the pagan shrines, smashed the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Remember that happened in the wilderness? The people were getting bit by snakes, and Moses raised up this bronze serpent. Have you ever seen the medical symbol that's a snake on a pole? That came from Moses. That was when the people looked upon that bronze serpent that Moses raised up, that bronze serpent on a pole, when they looked upon that, they were healed. But now here, they're turning it into another idol. And so it has to be destroyed. Hezekiah, it says he broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The bronze serpent was called Nehushtan, I think. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. He revolted against the king of Assyria and refused to pay him tribute. Okay, so he's kind of doing the same thing Hosea did. But we see here Hezekiah, as described in the scripture here, he was successful in everything he did. And it says that he revolted against the king of Assyria. Okay, so the king of Assyria is going to respond the same way he did to the king of Israel, Hosea. He's going to come and he's going to threaten him. It says in verse 8 here, it says he also conquered, this is talking about Hezekiah, he also conquered the Philistines as far distant as Gaza and its territory, from their smallest outpost to their largest walled city. Now, in this description of Hezekiah, when it starts out saying that he had done what was pleasing to the Lord, the undernotes of that was that he had removed the shrines and the idols, he had trusted the Lord, and it says that he remained faithful to the Lord. So these were the things that God was seeing in Hezekiah that caused him to be pleased. He was removing the idols. He was getting rid of the idols. He continued to put his trust in the Lord, and he remained faithful to the Lord. And so again, it says that he had success in everything that he did. And when he revolts now against the king of Assyria, here comes a serious threat. And we see that in a variety. Like I said, I'm skipping around a little bit in these passages of Scripture so that you can get the kind of the overview of this threat of Assyria against the people of Judah now. So starting with 2 Kings verse chapter 18 and verses 19 through 20. Then the Assyrian king's chief of staff told them to give this message to Hezekiah. Okay, so the king of Assyria has sent his messenger and says, give this message to Hezekiah. This is what the great king of Assyria says. What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? I want you to just put this note down first. Here's how the king of Assyria is threatening or is challenging Hezekiah. He says, what are you trusting in that makes you so confident? Verse 20, do you think that mere words can substitute for military skill and strength? Who are you counting on that you have rebelled against me? Wow, what a challenge. So again, what are you trusting in? Who are you trusting that makes you so confident? We'll go on to chapter 18, verses 28 and 30, it says. Then the chief of staff stood and shouted in Hebrew to the people on the wall. Okay, so he's talking to all the people now that are there present. He says, I want you to hear this message from the king of Assyria. He says, listen to this message from the great king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He will never be able to rescue you from my power. Don't let him fool you into trusting in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely rescue us. This city will never fall into the hands of the Assyrian king. So he's mocking Hezekiah, and he's saying, don't listen to Hezekiah when he says the Lord will rescue us. Don't be listening to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about, is what this messenger of the king of Assyria is saying to the people of Judah. So then in verse 35, 2 Kings 18:35, it says, what God of any nation has ever been able to save its people from my power? So what makes you think that the Lord can rescue Jerusalem from me? I mean, you know, for him to make that statement, it's like, whoa, stand back before the lightning strikes. You know, something bad's going to happen here. He is in such defiance. There, thank you, Dale. He is such in defiance of God here when he's saying, who does Hezekiah think he is trusting in this God? What God could ever rescue these people from my power. That's what the king of Assyria is saying. So it's like, man, he is, you know, he's putting himself in a bad deal, and it ends up becoming a very bad deal for him. We see next Hezekiah's prayer and God's reply through the prophet Isaiah. So remember, here again, we see in the Bible, we see the books of history, we see the books of poetry, Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then we see the books of the prophets, and we see a huge book of Isaiah. But remember that this prophet of Isaiah is in this time of the king Hezekiah, king of Judah. So Isaiah is speaking directly to the people of Judah and also speaks beyond that, as he is speaking not only to that time but to the future as well, as prophets frequently did. We'll see that as we continue. But it says in chapter 19 now, verses 1 through 7, when King Hezekiah heard their report, he tore his clothes and put on burlap and went into the temple of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the court secretary, and the leading priests, all dressed in burlap, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, "This is what the king Hezekiah says. Today is a day of trouble, insults, and disgrace. It is like when a child is ready to be born, but the mother has no strength to deliver the baby. But perhaps the Lord your God has heard the Assyrian chief of staff sent by the king to defy the living God and will punish him for his words. Oh, pray for those of us who are left." So here's Hezekiah's words to Isaiah. He's saying, perhaps the Lord has heard the Assyrian king defy the living God. And so he continues on and says, "Pray for us. Oh, pray for those of us who are left." Then verse 5, after King Hezekiah's officials delivered the king's message to Isaiah, the prophet replied, "Say to your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be disturbed by this blasphemous speech against me from the Assyrian king's messengers." Okay, so here's the Lord's reply through Isaiah the prophet. He's saying, you know what? Don't worry about that guy. Don't be disturbed by his blasphemous speech. Remember, the king of Assyria is saying through his messenger, who could rescue you? Don't listen to Hezekiah. He's trusting in the Lord. What God can rescue you from my power? You have mere words. I have military power. And so God is saying through Isaiah the prophet to Hezekiah, he's saying, you know what? He's speaking blasphemy. Don't be disturbed about him. You're not going to have to worry about this guy. And then in verse 7, it goes on and he says, "Listen, I myself will move against him." Now, it's not a lightning strike. We're not going to see a lightning strike here, but it's just as bad. Same consequences. It says, "And the king will receive a message that he is needed at home, so he will return to his land where I will have him killed with a sword." So here comes this defiance against God Almighty, the king of Assyria. He's saying, who's going to rescue you? What God could, you know, rescue you from my power? And God says, we'll take care of him. He's going to be taken care of. Don't worry about his threats. All right, so then as we continue on, we see again the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, I will move against him. So then in chapter 19 and verses 32 through 34, the Lord continues on to speak and says, "And this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. His armies will not enter Jerusalem. They will not even shoot an arrow at it." Now, remember, this is coming off of, you know, Hezekiah has seen what happened to Israel. The king of Assyria did come into the capital city of Israel, which was Samaria. The king of Assyria did haul away the peoples of Israel into exile. And so Hezekiah's, this is his concern, is this same thing going to happen to us? And the Lord reassures him through the prophet Isaiah, don't worry about that guy, and don't worry about him coming into your city. This is what's going to happen. It says, this is what the Lord says. His armies will not enter Jerusalem. They will not even shoot an arrow at it. They will not march outside its gates, and their with their shields, nor build banks of earth against its walls. The king will return to his own country by the same road on which he came. He will not enter this city, says the Lord. For my own honor and for the sake of my servant David, I will defend this city and protect it. Okay, so God says, he says, I'm going to defend this city. God says, I am going to defend this city. And the reason being, as is stated here, for God's own honor and because of his covenant that he had made with David, I will defend this city and protect it because of my own honor and for the sake of my servant David. He had had a covenant. He had made a covenant with David. And so this is why God is going to come in and rescue these people. So he says, I will defend the city. All right, so we see how God defends this city. This is an awesome thing. In chapter 19, verses 35 and 36, it says, that night the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. Then King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land. He went home to his capital of Nineveh and stayed there. Okay, so your question was answered, O king of Assyria. You said, who can rescue you from my power? Your question was just answered. God Almighty, through one angel. Now, I want you to think about this a little bit. We frequently, and I don't want to discard this term from the scripture that says, you know, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. It's talking about the unity among the believers and the effectiveness of their prayers and dealing with spiritual battles and spiritual forces. Two can put 10,000 to flight, but one angel of the Lord can slay 185,000. Them's good odds, people. When we have... And the scripture says that God's angels are ministering spirits sent to minister on behalf of them that are heirs of salvation. If you're an heir of salvation, raise your hand. If you're a child of God, raise your hand. That means that you've got ministering spirits, angels, and they can clear a whole lot of garbage out of your way. When you're following after God, we see the characteristics of Hezekiah that caused him to have this favor with God, that God was pleased with him, and so we'll continue on with that. However, Hezekiah still has some things that he has to struggle through and deal with. First of all, he ends up with a sickness. It's called a boil that's so serious that he's going to lose his life. And as a result of that, Isaiah, the prophet of God, comes and speaks to him in 2 Kings 20, in verses 1 through 11, it says, about that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness. Wow, who wants to hear that? When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you. Then he broke down and wept bitterly. But before Isaiah had left the middle of the courtyard, so in other words, Isaiah, he came, delivered that message, you're going to die, get your things in order. And then he walks away. And as he's leaving, he's partway out the court, the king's court, and the Lord speaks to him again. He says, before Isaiah had left the middle of the courtyard, the message came to him from the Lord, go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor, David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you, and 3 days from now you will get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria. I will defend the city for my own honor and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, make an ointment from figs. So Hezekiah's servant spread an ointment over the boil, and Hezekiah recovered. So now this is cool. You know, God says, God's word to Hezekiah is, you're going to die. Hezekiah appeals. He says, Lord, I've stayed faithful to you. Lord, I've done what you have asked of me. And God hears his prayer and says, okay, I'm going to adjust that for 15 years. You're not going to die now. 15 years, you'll have an extra 15 years. Make this poultice, got to suck the stuff out of that boil so that he can live. But now this is what's interesting. It goes on, it says, meanwhile, in verse 8, Hezekiah had said to Isaiah, what sign will the Lord give to prove that he will heal me and that I will go to the temple of the Lord 3 days from now? So it's like, wow, this is too good to be true. How, can I just accept this at face value? Is there some kind of sign that God would show me that this is real, that I'm going to be healed up in 3 days? Isaiah speaks to Hezekiah, and he says in verse 9, this is the sign from the Lord to prove that he will do as he promised. Would you like the shadow on the sundial to go forward 10 steps or backward 10 steps? Well, Hezekiah says, the shadow always moves forward, Hezekiah replied. So that would be easy. So make it go 10 steps backward instead. So Isaiah the prophet asked the Lord to do this, and he caused the shadow to move 10 steps backward on the sundial of Ahaz. Now, we're not used to sundials anymore, okay? We have digital or, watches, clocks, that kind of thing. But the sundial obviously told the time of day by the sun's shadow on this thing that would stand up. You'd see the shadow, and the shadow would move as the sun would move. And that was all calibrated so you could tell what time of day it was. So 10 steps, I don't know if those were exactly 10 hours or what, but it's no big thing for the shadow to go forward because that's the way it happens naturally. Let's watch it go backwards. So in other words, something supernaturally, I'm not saying that the earth shifted. That would be a huge thing for the earth to not only, it's rotating to, and then rotate back for that shadow to change. Maybe just God made the shadow change. That would be a lot less interruption to the planetary solar system and the revolutionary forces of people standing on the earth if it stopped and moved backwards. I tell you what, there'd be a whole lot of unattached stuff to the earth that would be rolling and crashing and all that kind of stuff because the earth stops. It's going. What is it going? I figured it out one time, like 25,000 miles per hour to get one rotation in one day, 24 hours. That many miles, it's like something like that. Huge speed that this earth is rotating, for it to stop. Anyway, we don't need to go into all that. It was a supernatural thing that this shadow moved backwards on the sundial, and God says, that's your proof, Hezekiah. You're going to be healed. You're going to be restored. You'll have 15 more years to live. So Hezekiah's got to be going, woohoo, awesome. I don't have to put my house in order so fast. I got 15 years to do it. But anyway, So he gets this sign from the Lord. However, as awesome as things are going for Judah right now and for Hezekiah and Judah, Isaiah does prophesy that things are going to change, and he declares that Judah will be exiled to Babylon. And we see this in chapter 20 and through the verses of 12 through 21. I'm not going to read all of them. We see some envoys from Babylon are sent to Judah, to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah shows him all of his goods, all of the treasuries in his palace and so forth. And verse 14 through 17 of chapter 20 says, then Isaiah the prophet went to the king, King Hezekiah, and asked him, what did those men want? Where were they from? Hezekiah replied, they came from the distant land of Babylon. What did they see in your palace? Isaiah asked. They saw everything, Hezekiah replied. I showed them everything, everything I owned, all my royal treasuries. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen to this message from the Lord. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. So here is this proclamation of Isaiah that there's going to be a time when everything, Judah as well as Israel, is going to be exiled away from their homeland. and carried off into Babylon. That's where it's going to go. Now, this doesn't happen right away. In fact, we'll see in this next week, kings coming after Hezekiah, nasty kings that, you know, again, turn away from the Lord and don't follow after the ways of Hezekiah, and don't follow after the ways of the Lord. And again, this prophecy of Isaiah comes to pass, that they will be exiled. However, Isaiah also reveals that the exile of Judah will be temporary. Remember, we have the sovereign will of God going along with the free will of man, where man is able to choose to follow God or not. And yet the sovereign will of God is he has a covenant through Abraham, through Abraham's descendants, through David, and even by Isaiah, he's going to speak that through these will come a man who is going to bring redemption to the world, to the earth, to the whole of the earth. But so their exile, their temporary exile, is not because they deserve it, not because they deserve to be brought back, but because God keeps his promises. They will be exiled, but they will be brought back, not because they're so good, but because of God keeping his promises, and he is faithful even when we are not. So God spoke to through Isaiah to tell the people of Judah that they would be captured and that they would be deported into Babylon, but afterward he would bring them back home. And this is what God says about their coming back home. In Isaiah, I'm just putting it on the screen here, but the book of Isaiah, chapter 49 and verse 23 says, "Then you will know," this is when God brings them back, "then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Then the whole human race will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Hallelujah. So now I want to go into our deliverance that is promised, actually even through the prophet Isaiah, as he is declaring these things, these foreknowledge words from the Lord. As he's declaring these things, he declares the Redeemer of all mankind, and we see this in a very familiar passage of Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 3 through 6. Just talking about Jesus, we'll all recognize this being the person of Jesus. "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." So this describes, Isaiah is describing a people that are really no different than the people of Israel or the people of Judah. When it says, we've left God's path to follow our own, following after our own idols, following after our own false gods, and yet in spite of that, in spite of our unfaithfulness, God is faithful. It says, "Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." So here we are. We are a people with a covenant with God. You and I, if we have this relationship with the Lord, where we have called upon his name to save us from our sin, we have a covenant with God. We're very similar to these people of Israel. And yet we also have an enemy. Just like the king of Assyria was threatening to the people of Israel and then the people of Judah, we also have an enemy that attempts to destroy us, to bind us, and even to exile us away from God, to get us to a point where God would say, "Depart from my presence." That's what the enemy is attempting to do in our lives, to steal, kill, and destroy. Those were the words of Jesus. However, we have as an example for us, like Hezekiah, an example of what moves the hand of God, so much that God rescued him from the Assyrian army, so much that God brought him from a sickness unto death, to live his life another extended 15 years. And these characteristics, these qualities that we see in Hezekiah that move the hand of God are, first of all, purity. Purity. He removed the idols. He removed those things that were drawing the people away from God. Also his humility. We see that he continued to trust in the Lord. And this was a part of his appeal even to the Lord when he's asking for God to extend his life, to not die from this disease. He says, Lord, I have trusted in you. I've put my trust in you. And also his faithfulness. He says, I've served you single-mindedly. So Hezekiah had these qualities of purity, humility, and faithfulness. And God took note of that. It made a difference in the whole people of Judah. When you think about it, how your characteristics, your qualities can have an effect on whole groups of people. Starting first with your own family. Your relationship with the Lord can have such an impact, make such a difference regarding God's work with even your own family. And so we need to understand these character qualities that make a difference with the Lord. We also need to see what's available to us when we have this kind of a relationship with the Lord. Be reminded of the fact that 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were put to death by one angel on behalf of Hezekiah and the people of Judah. That, you know, what kinds of things can happen in your life? What kinds of mountains can be moved on your behalf when you are in this kind of a relationship with God? So, and just think of the victory that can come to those who, as Hezekiah, confessed his sin, came clean, put his heart in order. So, you know, my question is, do you need a Hezekiah kind of miracle today? You know, where God would move on your behalf to make some huge changes in your life. Don't rule that out, saying, well, you know, this is my lot in life, or this is what I've got going on. And don't be convinced by the threats of the enemy, like the king of Assyria was trying to threaten Judah, saying, don't listen to this guy. You know, the enemy will put those thoughts in your mind right now. Don't listen to Pastor Roger. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Why would God move on your behalf like he did for King Hezekiah? I mean, he was a king over God's people. I'm just this person that works at whatever, so-and-so, and just this small little life going on here. Why is God, you know, don't listen to him. That's what the enemy would try to say to you right now even. So we need to make this application. I'm going to encourage you to make this application. If someone were to ask you, on what are you basing this confidence of yours, what would be your answer? What would be your answer? Or if someone came and said to you, what God can save you from my power? I mean, the enemy's going to do that all the time to you people. He's going to be challenging you, threatening you, trying to put fear in your life, trying to exile you from God. And he'll ask these questions. Why are you so confident? He probably won't ask you if you have a definitive word. What's that definitive word, Joshua? Hallelujah. What a good answer for the devil. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can give the devil a picture of Jesus on the cross and say, you know what? There's my unworthiness right there. Jesus took it. He took my debt, and it was nailed to the cross with him. So you know what? I stand clean in God's view. God has made me worthy. God has made me to be the righteousness of God. And I want you to look at the clothes that I'm wearing. I happen to be clothed with the armor of God. And so I'm going to resist you, evil one, in the evil day. You need to apply these things to your life so that when the devil is threatening you and he's trying to put fear in you or whatever, you have an answer for him. This is on what I base my confidence, not on me myself. It is Christ who gives me strength to deal with whatever situation. This is my confidence, not that I know how to resist you myself, but Jesus gave me his name. His blood was shed. He said, in my name you will cast out evil spirits. The word of God says, resist and firm in your faith. So you're equipping yourself with that armor of God to be able to resist the evil one, the devil, the enemy. So here's where we stand, and we're going to be challenged, just like Israel was challenged, just like Judah was challenged. We will be challenged. So we've got to know where our confidence is. We've got to know how to answer. When someone comes up and defies God and says, there's no way you're going to be able to be rescued from my power, we just say, you know what? I have one angel next to me. That's all that I need. Slaying 185,000 soldiers of the enemy. I can live with that. I can live with that. Let's pray. Father, we just want to say thank you for these things that are ours in Christ Jesus. Our relationship with you, first of all. And I want to put that challenge out. I'm putting a parenthesis in my prayer to the Lord to speak to this congregation and say, if there's anyone here today that does not have, has not initiated that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There are sometimes religious thoughts or religious ideas that if you did a certain thing, maybe even in a church, you were baptized or you were confirmed or you went through some kind of thing that made you to become a member of the church, and that's what you're basing your confidence on, that's not going to work, people. It's only with a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, because he's the one that has paid the price for your sin. And if you need to receive that forgiveness today, would you just lift your hand and say, yep, I gotta have that. I don't have that relationship with the Lord yet. I can understand if there's no hands raised here today because maybe everyone here does have that. But I don't want to just, I don't want to neglect the opportunity for you to initiate this relationship with the Lord whereby you have this confidence that he is your Lord, he is your Savior. He's the one that's going to save you from the fiery pits of hell, exile from God. Hallelujah. And so, Father, with that, we just thank you again for what you have made possible and available to us and where we can place our confidence. We trust in you. We want to stay faithful to you. Lord, rescue us from the enemy who attempts to destroy us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I'll just encourage